we're going to get started. Tonight, what we're going to talk about, we're going to wrap it up for in time. Anybody who wants to get home to hear the president should get home. Obviously, you know, we all have a stake, and we all have a stake, and it's very important.
Well, so we definitely all have a stake.
And there's a national council meeting of APEC on Monday and Tuesday.
So right. Okay. So that's also that's also important. So the Rambam that I wanted to open with deals with something which you might think of as a complete paradox. Okay. This is this halacha in the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva has occupied my thoughts for some time, and thought about it a lot. And in this year in particular, I was trying to develop an approach that might be a little bit more satisfying to me. So here's the scenario. You have people who, you know, have repented, and you know, unfortunately, not everybody treats them with the dignity that they deserve. And you have some people who are like extremely critical. And the Rambam says that those people are fools, but it's still, you know, you would still expect that it hurts and it feels, you know, very unpleasant. And they said, look, Emesh Hayisa Osekach Vekach, right? I remember you know, yesteryear, you know, you used to hang out, Arthur and Susan was just describing a trip that they took, you know, you used to hang out over there, and I know that all the stuff that you were up to, and the Emesh Hayisa Omer Kach Vekach, and you used to swear up and down, and you know, before, you know, you used to say Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, I remember what you used to say, and how you used to talk, and what you used to watch, and where you used to hang out. Right, and they're trying to mock them, and they're trying to give them a hard time. So al yargishu lahen, they shouldn't pay attention. Those who have repented and those who have returned should not be fazed. They should not pay attention. El shomin usmeichem, right? They should rather hear. This is the Rambam is paraphrasing the language of the Gemara. Shomin cherpasam ve'enan onim, or shomin cherpasam usmeichem, that they can hear people mock them and still be perfectly nonplussed, and even more than that, smeichem. Right, which is rejoice. V'yodin shezos chus lahem. That they should realize that this is indeed their merit. Shekolzman shehem boshim mima'aseihem, because the more that they're embarrassed of their actions, right? Sheavru v'nichlami mehen, and ashamed. Zechusam meruba umalasa misgadelas. Right, their stature will be exalted and increased. So what's the paradox here in the Rambam? Naomi, what's the paradox in the Rambam? The Rambam is saying that there are these two emotions which somehow coexist. Right, so Noam, go ahead. I see you nodding sagaciously.
Oh, no, not at all.
Okay.
I think the feeling that they're happy even though they're being sort of denigrated.
So it's one thing for the Rambam to say, okay, you should be happy because, you know, these people are fools and, you know, you guys have repented and you're in good standing with the Lord. As General Patton would have said, if you're in good standing, at least in the movie, you're in good standing with the Lord. So that would have been one thing. But the Rambam says something which seems a lot more contradictory than that, because he says, right, they should be really happy because the more that they're embarrassed, right, the more that their stature grows. But okay, so how do you manage both of those things at once? You can only either be happy or embarrassed. You can't be really happy and really embarrassed at the same time, because, right, it's a catch-22. If you're really secretly happy that the guy is saying this about you because it's going to help you accrue more merit, so then you're not really embarrassed. And if you're really embarrassed, you're not going to be happy. So I never understood how this really made sense. Go ahead, Susan.
I think that what he's saying
Susan Gross-Deegan.
Oh.
5 West 86th Street.
No.
Wait, weighing in.
It's
not 5 West
86th? No, I live in 262 Central Park.
262
It's just a different building.
It's a different building. Okay, so go ahead.
The Lowe's live in 5 West.
Ah, that's right.
So anyhow, I think that the thing is that what he's saying is that most people are embarrassed and they shouldn't be embarrassed.
He's
not saying that they are happy and embarrassed at the same time. He's saying that they should be happy because their embarrassment means that they're ashamed of what they did. And because they're ashamed of what they did, they should be happy that they went to a higher madrega in religious...
Susan, I hear everything you're saying, but nonetheless, the Rambam still says, Shekolzman Shehem Boshin Mimasehen.
We can't be both the same.
Okay, so you agree. We have a problem. Yeah, okay, so you're with me. All right.
I think it's typically Maimonidean.
Okay, go ahead.
It goes by the golden mean.
Right. So good.
Yeah,
you have to.
This is Maimonides.
That I actually never thought. So that's actually very clever. So what Arthur is saying is that you want to be somewhere halfway in the middle of the embarrassment happiness spectrum. Yes. Could be. So, okay, so let's keep that question in mind. Something that's preoccupied me for a very long time. The second source is a very celebrated passage about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was he wasn't just a brilliant man, he was also a very wise man. And you know that those aren't the same thing. A person can be very, very brilliant and very scholarly, but not very wise. But he was both very, very brilliant and very scholarly and extremely wise. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai really... Again, every generation has great rabbis and great leaders that are worth admiring. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is a giant among giants. Why do I say this? Because what was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's, in addition to being the most learned person of his generation? If you don't believe me, you could just read the Gemara in Sukkah and Daf Kaf Chas, which describes he knew every Gemara and every Agada and Davar Kata and Davar Gadol. He knew gematrias and math and everything that there was to know. But what did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, what was his great national historical achievement? He was able to, go ahead, Noam.
Didn't he save Yavna?
Right, he figured out a way, right, Susan, to propagate Judaism in a post-temple, right? This is an incredible achievement. I think it's actually one of the greatest achievements in all, forget about Jewish history, in all of human history. To take a religion that, right, had always been in an organized fashion, either around the Mishkan or later on the Beis HaMikdash, and always centered its attention rightly to the Beis HaMikdash and say, okay, we're going to audible. Right, that's an amazing accomplishment. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, though, in characteristically great fashion, never maintained that he had categorically made the right decision. He never gave himself credit. And he always maintained that maybe his decision not to ask at that critical moment, Noam was just referencing the Gemara in Gittin, where Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai gets those three requests. So, he asks for a scion of the house of David. He asks for a doctor for Rabbi Tzadok, who'd been fasting for a mere 40 years. So, the Beis HaMikdash wouldn't be destroyed, but it was destroyed. And then the third request is, instead of saying, save the Beis HaMikdash, he says, Tain li Yavne v'chachameha, right? Preserve the scholarly line. And the thinking is, because tafas the meruba lo tafas. So the Romans weren't going to be negotiating about the Beis HaMikdash. You had to negotiate around the margins. Fine. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is on his deathbed. So his students come in, just to summarize the Gemara in the interest of time. So the students come in and basically they see him crying. And they say, you know, look, we understand that generally people don't want to die, and you know that would be a reason that people would be sad or crying on their deathbed. But you, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, you are going to the next world with, like, you know, the greatest resume imaginable. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai basically says, "You guys just don't get it, because right, I'm not going to some human king that I can." And he literally says this, that I could buy off or I could flatter, you know. And if he gets angry today, he'll be happy tomorrow. I'm going to see the Melech Malchei Hamlachim, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know that I've done right. You guys are so sure, but I'm not so sure. Right? And just because you guys think that I'm all of those things that they call him, the Patish HaChazak, the Great Hammer, Amud HaYamini, and they also call him Ner Yisrael, which then became a yeshiva, exactly, but originally it was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, a little collector's item. So just because you guys think that's true of me doesn't mean that God thinks it of me. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says that's why I'm crying. So of course, right, they don't have any words of comfort for him, but they say, Rabbi, give us a bracha. I think they sort of missed the point of his talk, right? So anyway, so he says, okay, I'll give you a bracha. Here's the bracha. And they don't like the bracha they get. He says, here's the bracha. The bracha is, you take a look in the Gemara, three lines in the bottom, Amru lo Rabbeinu Barchenu, Amr lahem, Noam, you want to read the Gemara? You read us the bracha. Yi ratzon, right? So he doesn't give him a langa yor, and a gizunt, and a gebenched, and taira kinderlach, and einiklach. Right? So it would give us a bracha, Rabbi, but what's the bracha?
Shetehe mora shemayim alechem, kemara basar v'dam.
As they say, bazinga.
Yeah. Mm.
Okay, what does that mean?
That the fear of heaven should be...
Said, you guys should fear God one day as much as you fear people. You guys should fear God one day as much as you fear people. Snap. So they say, Amru lo talmid of Ad Khan, you know, is that it? So Amru lahem halavai. Halavai, you reach this level. Teiduk she'adam over avera omer shelo yirani adam or lo yirani adam. Because what do most people say when they sin? You know, hopefully I won't get caught. Okay, so you'll appreciate why we had to see this Gemara by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. This will be a linchpin. So again, let's review what we've seen so far. Number one, we said the Rambam is a little funny. The Rambam says, if Baalei Tshuva are being mocked, they should be really happy. Why should they be really happy? Because the more embarrassed they are, the more zechuyos, the more merit will accrue to them. And we asked a simple question. That's all well and good. It's an interesting theory, but how does it actually happen? Because if you're embarrassed, then you won't really be happy. And if you're happy, then you're not really embarrassed. Second of all, we saw this Gemara, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says the key thing in life is to actually believe that you're being judged by God and not just by people. Okay, so with that, with these two little cornerstones that we're going to move forward, let's now introduce a concept of vidoy, of confession. So what does vidoy mean? What's a simple meaning of vidoy? We're going to be doing it a lot, so let's get ready. So Naomi, what's vidoy? What is it?
Confession.
Confession, you confess. So what's the basic idea? You have to come before God, right? And the thing, right, hopefully we haven't fooled ourselves too much, so we like have some, you know, our touch on reality isn't completely, you know, lost. And right, we hopefully believe that we can't fool God. And the thinking is, the theory of vidoy is that you come before God and you say,
you acknowledge the things that you
do. Correct, right. So you're supposed to acknowledge. So that's actually a Torah level mitzvah. Comes from Parshas Naso. You see it in the bold here. V'hisvadu eschat asam asher asu. Now the Rambam, in the Sefer HaMitzvos, and this drew great attention over many, many, much has been said about it, seems to say that the mitzvah is actually to do vidoy as opposed to doing tshuva. In the Mishneh Torah, this is calibrated and mitigated in three or four different ways, and there's a very fine balance, and the Rav wrote about this extensively. That won't be our topic for now. What I want to just firmly establish is that the indisputable centrality of vidoy. You might have thought that vidoy was just like one of the details of the tshuva process, but undeniably, it's more than just a detail. It either is the Maisa Mitzvah, with the capital T, Maisa Mitzvah, it is the performance of the mitzvah itself, or a very central element of it. So just to show you by way of example, the Rambam, a sampling of Rambams, first from the Sefer Mitzvot, then from the Koseres, and then from the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva. Okay, so the Rambam says the following, HaMitzvah Ayin Gimel, the 73rd positive commandment in the Torah, Shetzivanu lihisvados al hachatayim, ve'al ha'avonos. We have to atone both for unintentional and intentional sin. Just as you're going forward into Yamin Arayim Shira, keep this principle with you. Anytime you see chait, it is an accidental sin. Anytime you see avon, it means intentional. Okay? And pesha is even worse. Pesha means it's a rebellious sin. So just keep those definitions straight. Okay. Vilemor osami machuva. So you have to do vidoy in front of God. That's a very important topic, not for now. And to do it in the context of tshuva. Vizehu avidoy. Kavanaso sheyomar, exactly as Naomi said, Ana Hashem chatasi avisi pashati vasisi kach v'kach. You have to specify. V'yari chamamri v'akish mechila b'zainin lefitzachos l'shana. And you should expand upon this basic skeletal framework in accordance with one's faculty of language. Hineis bar lecha mikol masha zecharnuhu sheavidoi mitzvah b'fnei atzma. The vidoy is the mitzvah. And this is what led to all the confusion. How could it be possible to confess and that's the mitzvah? What about the whole tshuva process? It obviously doesn't work just to get, you're not, let's say a person's not repentant at all, and he gets up in front of God and says, God, let me just consult my paperwork, okay? It says here, I stole, I pillaged, you know, if I'm a member of ISIS, I eradicated a minority, right? So, if you're not actually repentant, what does the Rambam compare that to? Tovel v'sharetz b'yado. It's like going into the mikvah while holding a source of impurity. I mean, it's less than nothing. It's a farce. It's a mockery of vidoy. So how could it be that vidoy is described as the mitzvah if it's not accompanied by a full tshuva press? So again, the Rambam says here, Hineis bar lecha mikol masha zecharnu shavidoy mitzvah bifnei atzma v'chov lechote al ezachet shachata bein ba'aretz bein b'chutz la'aretz bein hivi korban bein lo hivi korban, whether you're in Israel outside of Israel, whether you're obligated to korban, whether you're not, chayv lisvados kemosh amar yisalav hisvadu eschatas hamasher asu. So again, as the Rambam says here, it is the mitzvah. Vidoy is the central element, but again, in the context of Vilei Mor Sami Matuba. Okay, so Noam, why don't you read the Rambam and the Koseres for us? Again, you'll see this in a slightly different formulation. The Rambam here says, Mitzvah Sase Achas, it is one mitzvah, integrated mitzvah. Okay, so here, Noam, what did the Rambam do? He changed the calculus ever so slightly. He said the mitzvah isn't vidoy, but the mitzvah is both.
To explain and then...
It is to return, sheyashuv hachote, and viyisvada. Right? There are two elements to the one mitzvah, tshuva plus vidoy, as opposed to saying vidoy is the mitzvah in the context of tshuva, lemor samima tshuva. It's right, both are actually the mitzvah. But be that as it may, again, you can't deny the central role that vidoy plays. Okay, Naomi, why don't you take the beginning of the Mishnah Torah for us, just for a third formulation of the Rambam here. Kol mitzvah sheba Torah ben aseh ben lo saseh.
Ima
barad
zam alachat mehen.
Bein bezadon, bein bishkaga. Again, intentionally or unintentionally.
Kishayaset shuva, v'yashuv nichatel, chayav lehitvadut lifnei...
Kael Baruch Hu, exactly. So in the ambient context of doing tshuva, when this person has done tshuva, then there is a chiyuv which manifests itself, namely, to specifically confess a particular sin in front of God. So again, here, the balance has shifted ever so slightly. Again, it sounds like vidoy is in the mitzvah, but in the ambient context of tshuva, Allah, what we saw in the Sefer Mitzvah is a little bit less so in the context. But be that as it may, so what is this process? Shenemar, Susan. Ish o isha kiyasu, v'isvadu es chatasam asher asu, ze vidoy dvar. Vidoy ze mitzvah, sase keitzan mitzvah. And how do you do it? Omer, ana Hashem, O God, chatasi, unintentional, avisi, intentionally, pashati, rebelliously, lifanecha, in front of you, O God, right, because you do exist, and you saw, v'asisi kach v'kach, and you have to specify whatever it is you did. V'harei nichamti, right? I am remorseful. U'boshti b'ma'asai. And right, embarrassed. Busha. U'la olam eini chozer l'davar zeh. And you also have to do what Chazal called Kabbalah al Ha'atid, right? You have to say that, you know, from where I stand right now, my repudiation of this activity is such that I will never return to it again. Why? For obvious reasons. The person is saying, I held up that liquor store on March 9th, and, you know, I robbed it, and I took 4 Jack Daniels, I took 3 bottles of wine, and I took 2 of those nice bags, nice silver bags. And I feel very badly, and I'm ashamed of it. And then you turn to this person and say, okay, you know, next March 9th, you in? The guy says, 7 o'clock, I'll see you there, right? So that undermines, right, anything that he said up until now. So the Kabbalah al-Asid is the, is in a certain sense, the referendum, okay, if you will, on how serious the, you know, charata and the busha and the tshuva process really is, right? If you're not willing to say, you know, I am committed to this, and you're only willing to say, basically, you know, I want amnesty, I don't want to be punished, but all I can really regret is that I, you know, might be punished for this, but I don't regret the activity at all, so then it's not real tshuva, right? So we're going to return to that in just a little bit, but again, you see here, the vidoy is something very particular. Okay. Now, yeah, go ahead, Arthur, please.
Person you may. Commits vidoy, and they go out, and next year they come back, and they admit to doing the same sin all over again. What is the real thing? I mean, is it...
But you're saying they were sincere at that moment.
Yeah, but is it any different than a Catholic walking into a confessional booth and saying, Father, I've sinned?
It's an excellent question. And everybody hear Arthur's question?
And then walk out and do the same thing, and next week come in and do the same thing all over again. And they do it 52 weeks a year, some of them.
Now, I think Arthur raised a very serious question that we're going to have to... Well, you see that the Gemara was sensitive to this problem as well.
Can I add to that?
Yeah, Naomi, add to the question.
Something not even so egregious is like robbing a liquor store, but like, you know, every year...
I thought that was relatively minor.
No, but like, we go through all the
lessons
that we encounter every day.
Right.
Like, Lashon Hara, like things that we feel bad for and really maybe regret, but know in our hearts, even as we're... acknowledging them, that it is likely that they will happen.
Right, that there isn't the Kabbalah al Ha'asid is right. Very good. Okay, so the Gemara deals with this parallel case that I wanted to talk about. Just to add again, we're just adding, piling on the questions, and hopefully we're going to go to this chart on page 4, and everything, all life questions will be resolved. And then, you know. But yes, Shira, go ahead.
So the other thing I'm wondering is, in the construct of like the intentional, the unintentional, and
rebellious,
and the rebellious
pesha.
Like, merit. doesn't it kind of like muddy the waters a bit if we go through all those al-chaits with things that we didn't do intentionally or rebelliously or not at all? Like, I understand, like, we used to be told we said all those in case we did them unintentionally.
Right. Mm.
But why do you have to confess to doing things?
Okay, this is a major topic. And let me just spell out the conceptual challenge here. But again, it's usually a topic. So there's no way we can ensconce it now. But there are basically two competing perspectives. Okay, on the one hand, right, you might say that when it comes to seeking expiation, it's much easier to seek expiation for things that you did unintentionally. Right, because after all, you know, you never meant it to in the first place. Yet you did something wrong. It's what we call in the rabbinic term would be there's a maisa aveira, right? There was some kind of an act of sin, but you know, expiation should be forthcoming in a more expeditious manner, at least in a less intensive manner, because you never meant it in the first place. That's one point of view. But the opposite perspective is, right, if it was really unintentional, you never intended it, so. In a certain sense, right, there may not be anything to fully atone for. Whereas if it was fully intentional, this comes up in the context of korbanos all the time, how can you, and this is exactly the Gemara we're about to see, how can you now expressing regret have any impact on something that you did intentionally? It's one thing for you to say now, oh, I may not have done it or whatever it is, but if it was done intentionally at the time, right, so example, let me give you a case from the secular law, right? So if somebody commits premeditated murder, right, and then they come up later and they say, well, you know, I'm remorseful, that doesn't change the fact that it was premeditated, right? You can't go back. So there's a parallel halach in the world of korbanos, that if an aveira was done b'mezid, there's no korban chatas for that. Korban chatas, by definition, can only be brought for something that was shogig. Okay, so let me just instantiate this point in the Gemara. So the Gemara says in a shocking thing, really shocking thing, Amar Reish Lakish, Gedola Tshuva, how amazing is Tshuva? It's a very, my teacher Rosenzweig once referred to this as like almost like a mystical Gemara. How amazing is tshuva? Shizidonos nasos lo kishkagos. Because it turns intentional sins into unintentional sins. It, right, you sort of get off the hook. Right, you really did this intentionally way back when on March 9th. Right, I took my ski mask. I held up the store. But God says it's as if it was an accident. And what does that mean? Shenemar shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki chashalta ba'avonecha. Avon, Shira just got finished saying, avon means intentional. Avon mezid hu v'kakari le michshol. And yet it's referred to as only a michshol, a stumbling block. Ini, how is this possible? Right? So again, this is the teaching of Reish Lakish, that somehow the tshuva has, you know, created a category shift, right, from intentional to unintentional. So the Gemara says, "Ini, can you go even further?" Rav Reish Lakish, even more, "Gedola tshuva shenasos shezidonos rather nasos lo kizachuyos." Right, tshuva is so powerful that it can take intentional sins and turn them into zachuyos. What's a zachus? Like a mitzvah. So now all of a sudden, instead of being counted on the ledger against me, you know, March 9th, I held up the liquor store, right? What is it? Like March 9th, I like, you know, brought water to a village in the third world. I mean, how does that work? You know, it's such a bizarre thing. Shenemar v'shuv rasha mirishato v'asa mishpat utzdaka alehem hu yichya. So the Gemara says, it's an amazing line, lokasha, there's no contradiction. Both statements of Reish Lakish are true, it just depends on the situation. Kan me ahava, kan me yira. One of them is when tshuva is undertaken out of fear, let's say fear of, you know, the consequences. So in such a situation, God will reduce your intentional sins to unintentional. We still have to understand what that means. And when you undertake tshuva me ahava, that's such a potent redemptive process that it can even transform intentional sins to merits. What in the world does this mean? So let's just, to summarize all the questions that we have, what was it that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was trying to tell his students? What was it that he thought that they missed, that he was trying to impress on them? Number one. Number two, just going slightly out of order. What was it the Rambam meant when he said that busha somehow is compatible with the feeling of simcha? Aren't those things just completely incompatible. And third, right, what is Reish Lakish talking about? That somehow, you know, that the, you know, we can re-engineer history. We can go back in time, get into our time machine and say, like, oh, that wasn't an intentional sin, it was only unintentional. That wasn't an intentional sin, it was really a mitzvah. So the linchpin, just one second, Shira, the linchpin to all of this, I think, is a certain understanding outside of a text. I don't often do this, but I think it's actually the easiest way to go back and to appreciate everything together. If you turn to the fourth page, I wrote a little schematic diagram. Two ways of really looking at life. Again, so let's take it as an axiom. You can look here at the bottom of three. Everybody wants to be successful in life, right? We can all agree to that. Susan, you're on board?
Yes.
Okay, Noam, you're on board? I want to be successful. The question is, how do we define success? Okay, so Noam, why don't you take us through option one? Susan, then you'll take us through option two.
Okay.
So what is option one, Noam? So this is, I think, the more often, this is the, right, to invert the Frost phrase, this is the path more often taken, okay? Mm-hmm. What do we define as success?
Projecting success, social, financial, intellectual, to others. Being right all the time, result-oriented.
Right, so most people have a kind of a social definition of success. Okay. So now you have a major problem on hand, because none of us can really be right all the time, or even most of the time. So now you have a crisis on your hand, because what happens when you're wrong? Ivey, right? It threatens my entire sense of self. Because my whole sense of self is built off, right, the need to project, right? So some people focus more on the financial, some people focus more on the social, they want to be the coolest, some people focus more on the intellectual, right, the academics. But be that as it may, I have to be whatever the most superlative is in the category that I'm most interested. So if I'm wrong, right, let's say I'm not the smart, I don't have the best idea, or I messed up the foreign policy, or I'm not the coolest, or, you know, I'm not the wealthiest, so then what do I have to do? Two things, usually, in order.
Live with it.
Okay, so go ahead.
So you need to...
So if you just take a look at the next...
You have to admit your mistake compromises the sense of self as being right all the time.
So that's not going to be an option, right? You can't actually admit that you're wrong, because it's not just that you're wrong locally, but your entire self-image is predicated on being whatever it is, right, wealthiest, most popular all the time. So step two usually is...
To preserve myself, my sense of self, I must lie both to others and eventually to myself.
Right. At first, right, we can sort of just lie to others and sort of know the truth ourselves. Eventually, right, the lines get blurred. Now, can such a person really ever be happy? Right. Of course not. Why? Because it's extremely exhausting to have to live, right, putting up a constant, right, explaining everything away, kidding yourself, kidding other people, all in an effort, hopeless and doomed, and ultimately, literally, very pathetic effort to seem, right, right, most popular, most attractive all the time, right?
Exhausting.
Surgeries, and you have to do it, right? There is no limit. Okay, so Susan, what's option two?
Being a person of values, searching for truth, constant self-criticism, process.
So let's say a person had this as a definition of success. So then what happens if a person is wrong? Is this a threat to the whole system? On the contrary, it's expected. So it's an opportunity to... Go ahead, Susan.
Admitting my mistake furthers my sense of self by being a person of integrity and searching for truth.
Right, because now, if I get to admit that I'm wrong, instead of like an option one, when basically, right, life as I know it is over, it repudiates the whole system, this is actually just an opportunity for me to take another step in my constant battle of self-improvement, in my search of being a truly value-centered person of integrity. Okay.
I am not embarrassed / crushed as a person, but repentant of certain actions.
And when will this person actually feel, and again, I think real happiness is possible in this model.
Right. Real happiness is possible in discharge of responsibilities requiring full exhaustion.
Right. This person can be really happy when he's made incremental progress, because it's real. He's not claiming to be the smart, he's not claiming to be the most knowledgeable, he's not claiming to be always right. But if he makes a good decision or makes, right, demonstrable improvement, right, if I start off and I can exercise 5 minutes a day and then I can do 15 minutes a day and 25, and I'm not pretending that I'm the world's strongest man, but I am, right, involved in some real life process, so then there are moments of true happiness. So that actually, I think, answers substantively everything that we said tonight. But what did the Rambam say? Let's go back and read the Rambam's words carefully. Actually, the Rambam said something that makes perfect sense. You just have to read the Rambam's words exactly what they're saying. It is impossible, I believe, to feel completely embarrassed and happy at the same time. But that's not what the Rambam was advocating. The Rambam was saying there's a difference between... Let's just put it in Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai terms. What did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai try to tell his students? In a sentence, stop being worried so much about people and start worrying about being a good person, meaning seeing yourself as being judged truly by God. That's the key to it all. So what did the Rambam say? He said something which is actually completely coherent, but very subtle. Al yargishu lahen, don't mind them. Don't worry so much what other people say. Rather, you should be happy. Be happy. Why? Because when you feel embarrassed, not of who you are or what you are, either then or now, but of actions, and say, I can do better than this. Those actions were beneath the kind of person that I really want to be. Every time you really are repentant or embarrassed of those actions, but not embarrassed as a person or crushed as a person, on the contrary, you realize that you can be so much more than that. This is a great zechus for you. Likewise, if you go to the Rambam, he's very consistent. When the Rambam speaks about busha, he doesn't talk about being embarrassed as a person or crushed as a person. It means embarrassed of certain activities. What did the Rambam say? This is a sixth source. It's the underlined part. Hare nichamti uboshti bima'asai. I'm embarrassed of these actions. And it's exactly what the Gemara, in my mind, is otherwise almost inexplicable Gemara. Reish Lakish isn't suggesting that you get in a time machine. And somehow, if you do the proper kind of tshuva, that, you know, all of a sudden, you know, God says, okay, you didn't rob the liquor store, you fed an African village. That doesn't make any sense. That's just not part of this world. So what does it mean? So Reish Lakish said, look, it depends what your point of view of doing tshuva is. If you come to the tshuva table and you say, look, I'm terrified God is going to punish me and make me suffer. I'm really afraid. So Reish Lakish says, you know what that does? That takes the past. It's a legitimate expression. And it says, look, you may have done that on purpose, but God considers it as if you've done it b'shogeg, because what's the difference between intentionality and lack of intentionality? Is that when you say you didn't do it fully intentionally, it didn't reflect your entire perspective. Because now what you're articulating is that the truth of the matter is, really, your perspective is not fully encapsulated by that one night. Hashem has to take a broader view, and you stand in a different place now. You're demonstrating that this is something that actually makes you afraid. It doesn't encapsulate your total view. It's not like, you know, this is who you are. This reflects exactly your intentional behavior, as evidenced by the fact that you're now quite afraid of what the consequences might be. Okay, so that's the Reish Lakish first point. But the much more profound point that he's saying is tshuva me'ahava. What does tshuva me'ahava mean? That you're not doing tshuva because you're afraid of the consequences, but you deeply believe this is the best way for you to live. That's what tshuva me'ahava means. That you believe in the process. It's what we called option two before. You're saying, I want this because I believe it's truly best for me. Not best for me, I'm going to get 70, you know, people in my harem, which is a very Yira point of view. But I believe that this is all dignified, it's ennobling, it's enriching for my life. Every mitzvah that I can perform somehow gives me greater depth. Every text that I can study, it will enrich my intellectual, spiritual life. I believe this is truly best for me. So if a person does that, right, then every zadon, literally, every past mistake, you can look at it as an opportunity to improve. Exactly the way that the person, as we said in option two, says, okay, I'm failing in areas X, Y, and Z, but I can improve on all of those. Literally, every count is an opportunity to improve. And he's not threatened by that. His world is not potentially crushed by that. But on the contrary, he sees every failure. He says, you know what? Anybody who can give me constructive criticism is my friend, because that person helps me get better. So that's tshuva me'ahava. Person is willing to come in front of Hashem and say, yes, X, Y, and Z, and I look at all those and I'm not crushed by them, but I really want to, I think I could do much better than this, and I'm going to improve on my Lashon Hara and Way X, and I'm going to improve on my lack of stringency in Shabbos and Yantiv in Way Y, or Kashrus in Way Z. So literally every Zadon, when you have a Tshuva Me'ava point of view, is truly an opportunity of Zechus, not by, you know, reconfiguring history, but simply because that's what Tshuva Me'ava means, that your perspective is, you know, I feel that this is best for me, and every one of my failures, I'm not afraid of them, but I see them as an opportunity for change. Right, and so that's what we talk about. Boshti b'maasai, but I'm not crushed as a person. I think it actually lines up very elegantly. The whole thrust of it, I think, can be explained in a very direct way. Now let's turn to two more Gemaras in conclusion that help us relate to this even further. I'm just going to go slightly out of order with your permission. Yes, sure. Sorry, go ahead.
So what is the term ahava?
Ahava, I think, means right. It literally means in the context of love of God as opposed to fear of God. What love of God, I think, in this context mean is a deep belief that the divinely ordained system is really good for me. It's something that I want for myself. Not because I'm looking to avoid consequences, that's what Tshuva Meira is, but because I see, right, the Torah prescribed way of life, right? Not being a person who speaks gossip as something that not just, you know, I'm going to do because I don't want to get the punishment associated with Lashon Hara and Rechilus, but because I feel that's a more dignified way to live.
So is it loving God's system? Is it
loving the system.
God?
Call it loving the system. So when you love the system, so that means that by definition, every failure, which now you're perfectly okay admitting because none of us are perfect, is an opportunity. You just sit down in a mature way, you know, in a sober way, and say, here's the plan. Here's how I'm going to prove. Every Zadon that you have performed really is an opportunity. It's not just something whose consequence needs to be mitigated. That's Tshuva Meira. What you're trying to do is you're trying to say, okay, God, I would do the same thing over, but I'm terrified, and I know that you're God and you make all the rules, so I'm willing to listen to you. At best, God will say, okay, I'll consider it as if you did it bishgaga, because had you really been thinking clearly, you wouldn't have done it, as you are thinking clearly now. But it's a totally different orientation than saying, I want to do it because I think it's actually good for me. I buy in.
It's also, in a sense, loving yourself and loving other people, because in that construct, you love yourself enough to give yourself like permission to.
But
grow.
Right. But again,
self love alone
won't get you there, because a person could say, "I love myself, and I have no interest in following this system of rules." And in fact, I love myself so much, and I'm not going to subject myself to a system of rules. So what you really have to love here is not just believe enough in yourself, which I agree, you have to have a sense of self. But a sense of self that's rooted in what I call integrity and dignity, and really believing that the point of life is not to be right all the time, a la option one, but the whole point is to try to be in a process of constant improvement, measuring myself against this divinely ordained system of values and ethics and rules that is Torah Hashem Tmima, that bespeaks utter and absolute perfection. Okay, so in this context, we're going to get to Arthur's question now, where Arthur was talking about, like, well, what do we do with real life when you have a person who might feel this inspiration one day a year, 2 days a year, but not necessarily, right, is not necessarily able to sustain this level of inspiration, right? It's one thing to say, I deeply believe, me'ahava, that not speaking Lashon Hara is really the best way to be, but, you know, I can hardly withstand the crucible, you know, when Rosh Hashanah is 3 months in the rearview mirror. Okay, so that's, I think, an important question. So let's take a look at two Gemaras that I think highlight this distinction that we're trying to develop about does one feel threatened by his failures? Option one, because, again, success for this person means the result always has to be. Or does a person feel enriched by his failures and see them as opportunities to actually be better? It's like a totally different way of living. Is it the process or the result? It's exactly what Tshuva is supposed to be about, is committing to this idea of you don't have to be perfect, you just have to try to be in this process of constant improvement. So there's this Gemara in Brachos Daf Yud, Bruria Reb Meir. Anybody familiar with the Gemara? Celebrated Gemara. So I'll just summarize it. So basically what happened was, this Reb Meir was being harassed by these goons. So Reb Meir finally has enough, and he starts davening to Hashem that Hashem should kill them, because he can't take it anymore. So his wife hears him davening and says, "What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? How do you die?" And he says, "But they're assaulting me. They're harassing me. I can't handle it." So she says, "If you read the pasuk that we say at the end of Baruch Hinafshi, Yitamu chatai min haaretz, which may mean, the way that she's interpreting it, sin shall cease from the earth. She says, midi chotim ksiv. Does it say that sinners shall, right, have to disappear from the earth? Rather, midi chotim ksiv ela chatayim ksiv. Right? Rather, what it says is that we shouldn't pray for the demise of sinners, but for their repentance. Right? This isn't about assault on the people, this is about the action. Right? It's the precise analogy that we spoke about before, is that it's not healthy for a person to feel crushed by sin. A person should feel terrible remorse and busha about particular actions, but deeply believe, you must believe, that he or she is so much more than that. Right? And that, in fact, if somebody would point out these failures in a way to attempt to mock you, you should, in fact, be happy because you've made demonstrable progress from there. That's exactly what the Rambam said. Busha b'ma'asim is perfectly compatible with simcha as an individual. And that's what Buri is basically saying here, is there's no reason to fully identify these people with the sins that they're committing. Shouldn't think about yourself that way. You shouldn't think about other people that way. You have to be able to maintain a certain dissonance between a person, right, and the sins that they're committing. Now, sometimes it gets so egregious that, you know, practically speaking, you know, when you say uviyar taharami kerbecha, there's just no choice. We have to come down. But in principle, right, we should never daven that, you know, the sinners should be destroyed. The davening should be that the sin should be eradicated. Okay, that's the Gemara in Brachos. That's the ninth source. The eighth source is the case that Arthur was talking about. Tanu Rabbanan. Averos sheisvad aleihem yom ha-kippurim zeh. So sins that you confessed, as Naomi correctly said, on a particular Yom Kippur, the Gemara says, if you haven't repeated those sins, there's no need to reconfess them on subsequent Yom Kippurs. Lo yisvad aleihem yom ha-kippurim acher. So let's say in 2007, if a person went to flash dancers every single night, so that's a chet. So that Yom Kippur, he's supposed to say, I did this and it's wrong and I don't want it. But if he didn't go in 2008, so the next Yom Kippur, the Gemara is saying, so there's no vidui for that. Okay? Im shina behen, Arthur's case, but let's say a person's a recidivist offender. So the Gemara says, yes, in that case you confess, and as long as you're sincere at that moment, that's a legitimate confession. Even if you failed in the past, and it's conceivable that you'll fail into the future. Arthur's case. Sarkhli svados yom ha-kippur ma'afer. Vim lo shina behen v'chazer v'svad aleihem. And if it's something for which you're no longer sinful, and yet you continue to bring up these past sins, the Gemara says that's not an admirable thing. That's a kind of self-flagellation which is not healthy. Alav ha-kasev omer kekelev shav al-kiyo k'sil shone b'ivla. So it's like a dog, reveling or rolling around in his own excrement, which is not a compliment. Okay, so then the Gemara says something quite shocking. Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov, who is described as being kav v'naki, right? Like it's like Gemara's way of saying, you know, very well thought out. He says something different, which can only, I think, be understood in light of the Tshuva Me'ahava analysis before. Kol shekein shehu meshubach. It's actually even better. Shenemar ki fsha'ai ani eda v'chatasi negdi tamid. It's even better. What does Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov mean? Is he saying, oh, you know, you should be in a constant mode of guilt? That somehow, you know, reconfessing and reconfessing and reconfessing, even though, you know, these are 10 years old, is that somehow, you know, admirable? Hardly. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. But I think he's saying exactly what the Gemara said before. Anybody want to link the two Gemaras together? How is this like Tshuva Me'ava? If the point is that you still think that God's, you know, God doesn't realize that you repented, and you have to say, sorry God, obsessively, compulsively, forever and ever, right, because you're so scared of the, you know, the sword's going to come down on you, that's kekelev shav al kiyo. There's no reason for that kind of self-flagellation. But if, on the contrary, your vidui isn't just about, oh, you know, I want to get an amnesty, I'm looking to hold off the punishment, what I call the tshuva meira, but it's really me'av, and you say, look, 10 years ago, this is where I was. And 9 years ago, this is where I was. And 8 years ago, this is where I was. And you're charting things systematically in an organized fashion, a coherent way, and saying, okay, and this is where I am now, and clearly I need to get over here. But it's sort of a way of taking stock, right? Then Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov, so that's tshuva me'av, right? Because you really believe that the process is good, and it's good for me. Right? Hareza Meshubach. So that's wonderful. This is an organized person who has a very deep sense, an organized internal sense of exactly where he's been, where he is, and where he wants to go. So just like Reish Lakish could say, somebody's doing tshuva me'ava, because he deeply believes, you know what, it would be better if I davened, and it would be better if I truly kept Shabbos, and it would be better if I didn't speak Lashon Hara, tshuva me'ava, so then every zadon really could be a zechus, because it's an opportunity for improvement. He doesn't see it as a threat to the system, and oh my God, I'm a failure. He just realizes that these are failures in local areas. So too, we'd say here, he's going back 10 years, and he's saying, what was the case then? And 8 years, and what was the case then? Not because he's terrified that there's going to be a punishment, right? A tshuva meyira, that's kelev shaval kiyo. So it's like unhealthy self-flagellation, but he's charting his growth, and he's saying, and now, you know, I didn't go to Flash Dancers 400 times. This year I went 4 times. Okay. So, you know, that's the point. Is it supposed to be, it's supposed to be incremental improvement. Now, this is the secret. If this is true, we said, this is the kind of person that could really actually be happy. Because he doesn't have to live a lie. He doesn't have to live an impossible, fanciful thing that he's perfect, he's spiritually perfect, and therefore his sins crush him because he can't deal with reality, and facing reality is like super crushing, and you can draw whatever analogies in the social realm and in the financial realm that everything has to break, right? That person can never be happy, but this person can be happy. What's the only other time that we have vidoy in the Torah? You'll see what vidoy really means here. It's a vidoy of triumph, and it's in this week's parsha. What's the vidoy? Remember? Okay, so Naomi will do the honors for us. So if you take a look at the final source here on the last page, where this will conclude, right? This is what we call vidoy maser. Let me set the stage. You have somebody who's a farmer. So a lot of rules a farmer has to keep. He has to give bikurim, the first fruits, the 7 species. He's got to give truma, give to the Kohen. He's got to give maser rishon, which is a levy. He's got to give maser sheni, which is a tithe that you have to take up to Jerusalem. Then he's got to give maser ani, which is in the 3rd and 6th years of the Shemitah cycle. He's got to give a second tithe to the poor people. And if you do it all right, you know what you get to say? Vidoy. What sin did I do? No, that's not what vidoy means. Vidoy means coming in front of Hashem and giving an honest accounting of the state of affairs. So this is a triumphant vidoy. How does it read? Go ahead, Naomi. The same lifnei Hashem that you see in vidoy of sin. V'hisvadu eschata sam asher asu, as Ram always says, lifnei Hashem. It's the same lifnei Hashem.
V'yarti ha-kodesh min ha-bayit, v'gam netati v'leili v'lager v'leyatom v'la'almana, k'chol mitzvotecha asher tzivitani, lo avarti
mi mitzvotecha
v'lo
shachafti. Lo achalti ve'oni mimenu. Right, I didn't eat it when I was be'aninos. And you're not allowed to eat sikachim or maser sheni when you're tamei. Fine. Okay, you have to spend your maser sheni money on actual food. What is this person celebrating? He's celebrating the fact that he's, right? Right? It's like a person said, and I went every day. And I ran the 2 miles and I did the push-up. It's reveling in being a person. Again, it's not saying I'm the greatest guy in the world and, you know, I'm a hero and I'm right all the time. I am living by this code. I was able to comply. That's a wonderful thing. And so then what right does he have to ask? What is the ultimate blessing that this person can want? What does that mean? Hashkifa mion kachacha min hashamayim uvarech asam chas Yisrael. God, be close to the Jewish people. This is what I call me'ahava, right? That this person wants closeness to God. He doesn't see this as a burden or as a threat, because every mitzvah is one that could potentially make him look bad if he doesn't know the sugya perfectly or he doesn't do the mitzvah just right. He's always at risk of being exposed. On the contrary, right, it's an opportunity for him to get as close to God as, you know, as his feet can carry him at this moment. So this is really, I think, the linchpin of it all. We're supposed to not think of success, spiritual success, as being right all the time. Then tshuva is, what could be worse than having to do tshuva? It's crushing. Right? Who would want to do that? Right? You know, who would want to spend their September, October doing that? But on the contrary, if one actually thinks, wow, this is an opportunity for me to be the best version of myself possible, and I deeply believe that I can be the best version of myself, and I really regret, and I'm even ashamed of activities that don't speak to that, but I know that I can be more, and that's really what it means to be a successful person, because lo nisna hatorah lemalachei hashareis, we're not ever perfect. So then that's exactly what, then every zadon is an opportunity for a zechus. And when people, you know, think that they're mocking you by saying that you failed, you're not crushed by that, because you say, yeah, it is true, and look how much progress I've made. Because your sense of self isn't caught up in being the object of their adulation. Right? And you heed Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai's message, right? You feel that you're standing before God, and you're authentically. And it's not about, you know, having the admiration of others, or Sheyir Ani Bnei Adam. And yes, that means that there's not just a vidui of self-indictment, like we're going to engage in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is very important. There's also a vidui meiser, where you get to stand before Hashem and say, I follow the rules, and I'm proud of it. A healthy sense of self, a true triumph, and again, not a triumph of ego, but a triumph of adherence and diligence and conformity to Hashem's true wisdom, and identifying oneself and saying, this is truly wonderful, a very healthy sense of self that comes from, again, doing one's best to follow exactly what the dictates are. So again, I think that, again, just hold with you option one and option two, what it means to, how we define success, its impact, the whole framework of Chuba. Okay, I want to hold it up there. Everybody